It is a great joy to be here, and I'm very thankful that you are here. You're obviously not camping. Everybody else, I think, is gone camping. And so I'm very thankful. It is an encouragement anytime the preacher comes to preach that people are actually sitting there and want to hear what the preacher might preach. And so thinking about camping, it's Canada Day weekend. And actually in this passage that Chuck, I think it was, read for us, it actually is a passage that reminds us about camping. Because it took place during a festival that was camping season in Israel. And the context of this camping season was a festival. And this morning what I want to look at is just a little bit of the background to that festival that Jesus then was at. And then what Jesus then said at that festival, what was read to us, and then seeing how it matters for us today. And so we see, if you have your Bibles open at John chapter 7, the context of this passage that was just read in verses 37 to 40 is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was two things. The first, it was a time for camping. You know what it's like. You're probably preparing for your camping trip. You're not gone this weekend, but you're going to be gone next weekend. So you know what it's like to prepare for camping. And that's what this festival celebrated. It was a national reminder of that time, that season, when Israel had to travel through the wilderness and they were living in tents. They were camping, and it wasn't fun. Maybe your camping is fun. You know, for them, their camping wasn't as enjoyable. But they're remembering this time when they're living in tents. This time when they're forced to camp in the wilderness and they're traveling as they await settlement in the land of Canaan, the promised land. So that's the first part of this feast, this celebration. The other part is that it was at harvest time. It took place at harvest time. And so, as happens, when harvest comes, people, they've been working in the fields, and then, you know, they're working hard, they're bringing in the harvest, and then there's this time then, finally, when the harvest is brought in to relax, to celebrate, and to give thanks to God, even for His blessing, even the blessing of the harvest. So those two things are in mind as we look at this. And you can think about it maybe for yourselves. Maybe in late August, you might have planned to have a family reunion. You know, and you'll go to some campground and get to the campsite, and there'll be aunts and uncles and grandparents and all the cousins together, and you'll sit around on folding chairs and eat burnt hot dogs and potato chips, and you know, it'll be a time to relax and be with family and camp. And that's this kind of idea. Now, as Israel's festival developed over time, there was two components to it, of the ritual of it. The first was this water pouring ceremony, where a pitcher of water would be taken from the pool of Siloam and it would be poured out upon the altar. The second part would be that lamps would be lit. They would be lit in the courtyard of the temple. I'm not going to go too deep into the rituals, but what we read from Exodus chapter 17 reminds us then of the biblical pictures in back of this festival. So here you are, you're thinking, you're imagine yourself as an Israelite. You're in the wilderness, you're camping, it's desert, and you are thirsty. And if you are like what happens in my car when we're driving along and my family is thirsty, it tends to be a little bit of complaining. I'm thirsty, Dad. You know, or I'll say to my wife, I'm thirsty, honey. You know, I need something to drink. And we start to complain. And that's what Israel did. But as we saw In Exodus 17, as was read, the instruction was in verse 6 of Exodus 17, you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. See, that's the first main image, is this idea of miraculous water coming for the thirsty. That's the first image. The second image comes from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. And in that vision, there is this temple, and it's this temple given, you know, this temple, and there's going to be water flowing out of the temple. I think I said 37, it's 47. Ezekiel 37 is a great passage. But 47, there's this picture of this temple, and there's going to be water flowing out of the temple. And in that picture, I won't read it, but in that picture, it starts out as a trickle in Ezekiel 47, verse 2. It's just a trickle. But then the flow begins, like so many things that are associated with God's glory. It starts small. It's almost imperceivable, and just a trickle, and then it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. Now, you've maybe gone out to Jasper, or gone out to Banff, and you've maybe gone hiking in the mountains, and sometimes you'll see that rock face, and there'll be water coming down just in a trickle down the rock face, and you go and you want to fill up your water bottle, and you press it against the rock face, and you're hoping to fill it up, and you're going to stand there all day trying to get this little trickle to fill your water bottle. And yet we know that all of that water converges. It comes together. And then it comes with the force of the North Saskatchewan River. It starts small, but then it rises. And in Ezekiel 47, it says, he led me through the water and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000. He led me through the water and it was knee deep. And then he measured it again. And then it was waist deep. And he measured it again. And then I couldn't pass through, for the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. See, that is the other picture of God's blessing that would come in this image of the river. And this powerful river from the temple would make pure and fruitful all that it met. It would even turn salt water fresh, and it would cause fruit to grow and even provide fruitfulness in the trees, and their leaves would be for healing. Now, if you know that language, you'll know that in the end of the book of Revelation, you'll know that there is that vision fulfilled in the temple, in the book of Revelation, on that last day temple, and its river will be pouring forth, and the trees, even by that river, will be for the healing of the nations. So all of this is in back of this ceremony in John chapter 7. The trickling river would become the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that there's two pictures there. The third picture then in this passage, which was actually read in this festival, is from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. And I'll just read it. It says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and all uncleanness. So that passage would be read in this festival. There's other passages like Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 that says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Or Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. All of this is in back of this festival. These are all these biblical ideas. And so here in this festival, Jesus has the audacity to say right in the middle of this, in the middle of this water pouring ceremony, he asks the question, if anyone is thirsty. The assumption is that everybody is. That everybody's thirsty. It's like being thirsty at a feast. The feast isn't satisfying. And when you think about your life, the life of your neighbors, the life of the people in this country, people are feasting with all that is around them, and yet their souls are thirsty. Their souls are longing. This is the sinner's dilemma. This is your dilemma. This is my dilemma. Is that we are thirsty. We feast on the goodness of God's graces that are common to all people. We were just talking about Canada Day and all these good things we enjoy in this country. We're feasting on them. And yet we're still thirsty. We feast on wealth. You know, Alberta's supposed to be in a down economy. Go out for dinner, and I see a Ferrari in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, you know, I thought everybody was tight. But obviously someone wants to show how much they're feasting in this feast of wealth. And yet I can guarantee the Ferrari doesn't satisfy the thirst of the soul. We're feasting on freedom, feasting on our rights and entitlements, so that freedom is unbounded, so that people can self-define themselves in any way, having all of this freedom, this gluttony of self-definition. There's feasts of pleasure, so that all of this illicit sex outside of marriage, it's a wicked gluttony. All of these things that we see in the darkness of our world, it is a feast of pleasure outside of the bounds of what God has laid out. And so my first question this morning is, are you feasting and yet you're still thirsty? You know, if you just think, are you here? And as you look at your life, are you unsatisfied? You're feasting on all that is available to you. You've got a smartphone in your pocket. You've got more computing technology than anybody in world history. And yet you're unsatisfied. You know, with this background then, it's remarkable that Jesus comes in. And because these folks, they were feasting too. They were feasting and yet they were thirsty. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See, this is an invitation from Jesus Christ, an invitation for spiritual fulfillment, for salvation. And there's a major question of interpretation then in this verse, in verse 38. Because he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, maybe you've got it figured out, but it's difficult because on the one side, there's Sinclair Ferguson. And on the other side, there's D.A. Carson. And so I'm trying to come here and decide, and it's kind of like saying, who do you love more, mom or dad? Got Ferguson saying one and Carson saying the other. The question is, whose heart is it talking about in verse 8? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Is it talking about the Christian believer, out of the believer's heart? Or is it talking about the heart of Christ? Those are the two options. So it's maybe clarifying, and we have to understand this to go back in John's Gospel, back to chapter 4. Just turn there or swipe back to chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The water from the physical well that's in front of them. He says in verse 14 of John 4, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In him. And I think that's actually a key, that it actually is referring to what's going on in the believer. But what's clear, I think, then, in light of this, is that both truths are taught. Where does the living water come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. Does it originate with the believer? No. The believer is the receiver of this water in both John 7 and John 4. Christ is the giver of the Spirit, and the believer is the receiver of the Spirit, and both are clearly taught here. So I do believe it's referring to the Christian believer. There is this water coming out of them, but they're not the source. Our emphasis, friends, has to be on Christ giving the Spirit. And that's clear from verse 39 back in John 7. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, the key here is to see that the believer drinks and internalizes the living water of the Holy Spirit that is given by Christ. And according then to John 4:14, that this living water then continues to flow. It's flowing in and through and out of the believer, spilling forth from the believer continuously with life, with eternal life. So think of yourself. You are not a lake. You're a canal. You're not a puddle. You're a riverbank. You know, you're not a spiritual teacup. You're a fire hose. You know, you're not a pail. You are a pipeline. And friends, that we have to get this. Because people come to church saying, "Fill me up, Lord. I want my needs met. Fill me up. Fill up my cup." You're not a cup. You're not a bucket. You're a pipeline. You receive in order then for the Spirit to distribute. And Jesus then, he gave the Spirit at Pentecost, and he said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be a bucket." No. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You're a pipeline. You're a pipeline. The Christian believer is a pipeline of gospel witness by the flowing power of the Holy Spirit. What is the Gospel Coalition, just as an aside? It is a network of pipelines. I mean, in this town, you guys know a little bit about pipelines, right? You know, but that's what the Gospel Coalition is. It is a network of pipelines. Not pools, not buckets, not puddles, but pipeline. We just want to see things continue to pass through. And that's the question I just want to ask then. Is that how you view yourself? Do you come to this church saying, "Yeah, well, I want to have my bucket filled up. It's not really filling me up today." Right? Or are you viewing yourself as a pipeline? And saying, "Lord, give me greater capacity to receive the work of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, and then distribute that in gospel witness in this church and beyond." Is that how you come with expectancy here to this church? You know, when I vacation, we go down in the wintertime, we'll go down to Arizona. And last year we drove from Arizona to Southern California, and as we drove along, you get to this section on the road where it goes from being not merely dry, but to being sand dunes. And I saw that they use those sand dunes, these hills of sand in westerns, and you know, it looks like Tatooine or something from Star Wars. And so you drive through, and it's so dusty, so dry, and there is no natural growth. But then you just crest over one of the sand hills, and then it's just green everywhere. Why is it green? Why is it all this lush vegetation? It's because it's irrigated. It's irrigated with this Rocky Mountain water that comes down, and it irrigates and it causes this great fruitfulness. And you see, that is what Jesus is intending. He's wanting the Spirit to come and produce fruitfulness, an irrigated fruitfulness in your souls. And that is what He's calling us to. The Holy Spirit is the soul's irrigator. And the Holy Spirit then comes and secretly produces change. It produces change. The Spirit, He produces change in your life. Change, and it's inward and secret, but it produces it so it can be seen publicly. That's the nature of fruit. Inward change resulting in public fruit. Pastor and theologian in England, Tim Chester, wrote a book with the simple title, You Can Change. You Can Change. And he had these few heads. He says, what would you like to change? Why would you like to change? How are you going to change? When do you struggle? What truths do you need to turn to? What desires do you need to turn from? What stops you from changing? What strategies will reinforce your faith and repentance? How can you support one another in changing? Are you ready for a lifetime of daily change? This is actually what we're talking about, because we're looking at the Holy Spirit given from the heart of Christ to the believer in order to produce fruit, in order to produce change. John Calvin said of the Holy Spirit, he said this, His secret irrigation makes us bud forth and produce the fruits of righteousness. You see, that is what the Scriptures are telling us, what Jesus is proclaiming. And in Christianese, we use this lingo of, oh yeah, you know, I'm trying to bear fruit or hoping to bear fruit. But we lose even the idea. What is fruit? What is it? It's really the outward product of an inward push. The Spirit is inwardly pushing goodness, truth, and beauty out of the pores of your soul. That is the intention of the Spirit. And so then the Spirit is building up and expanding and growing and strengthening our capacities to know the Lord and make Him known. Expanding our capacities of character and faith and hope and love. And of course, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. You maybe have it memorized. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What are these? These are changes of character. They're changes on the inside. Changes of character which make you then characterized by good works. Inward change that produces outward fruit. Some people, you know, they just want to take their spirituality and just, it's just something kind of I keep inside for me, and it doesn't really affect anything in my life. Well, I'll tell you, that's not the river of this work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be this outward push of change. Lives will be changed. Somebody says, oh yeah, I'm all about Jesus. And you say, well, I don't really see much of a changed life. Huh? Then, you know, just like the song says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. You know, the Spirit must work. You're not trying to then clean up your act. You're not trying then to put something on outwardly. We've had a century in Canada of churches teaching that, just changing outwardly, culturally conforming. No, you're not cleaning up your act. You are instead reflecting what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Why? For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it is because then this combined teaching with John 7 of the work of the Holy Spirit that comes and produces fruit. You know, you think of it then. You know, I mean, we're so disconnected from growing stuff. I mean, I'm a farm boy, so I always think in these terms. But the idea then of abiding or focusing on Jesus Christ as the tree trunk. You're focusing on the tree trunk. And then the Spirit secretly within the branches is working through the branches to produce fruit. Now, I remember hearing John MacArthur teach on John 15 and just this idea of you want fruit, but the trick is you don't focus on fruit. You have to focus on the source of the life-giving sap that produces the fruit. So you got to focus on the tree trunk. Don't focus on the fruit. If you do, the fruit's going to wither up and die. Because there's no source there. You focus on Christ. And when you do that, your life changes. There's going to be change in the outcomes. Your life will actually produce, what do we call it? Produce. You know, you go to the grocery store, oh, here's the produce section. Well, it's been produced. And that's the fruitfulness of your life. It's going to be visibly expressed character change. And that's what this church needs, just like my church needs it. That's what Canada needs, is churches filled with Christians that have outward change from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bound together with God's Word. This is what we need. Now many people are here wondering, you're probably sitting there, you know, you just, when you think about your life, when you really think honestly about it, you can ask yourself, can I really change? Can I change? And this is time just to think for yourself. The besetting sin. Can I change? The seemingly unbreakable habit. Can I change? Well, maybe you've been trying to do it by your own strength. Well, obviously that doesn't work. But it's not going to be you producing the change. It won't be you. It will be the Holy Spirit irrigating your soul. But that comes as a result of tapping into this irrigation canal. Tapping in and getting plumbed into this living water. Well, how do we do that? That's the question of the hour. Well, Jesus said very simply in John 7 and verse 38, whoever believes in me, And that means then you believe in Jesus Christ. Not you believed only. You believe. You believed. You believe and you keep believing. You keep looking to Christ. You keep believing in Him. Because you might have had a faith of a long time ago, but are you believing in Jesus this morning? Let me ask a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is alive right now? I know you can give me the right Sunday school answer, but in your mind, in your heart, even at the point of your anxieties, do you believe that Jesus is alive right now? Or is that just the idea of the resurrection and ascension? Is that just an abstract idea? Some concept out there? Too many Christians are trying to live on the abstract and not really believing that Jesus is on the throne, alive, unseen, but alive. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus who is real, Jesus, this conscious being, the God of the universe, Jesus of Nazareth, true man, the biological descendant of David, the last Adam, Jesus, God the Son, eternal, co-equal with the Father, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, visible and invisible. Jesus, who died to pay for sin, offering Himself as the righteous Lamb of sacrifice. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and keep believing, it's going to benefit you in three ways, and I close with this. The first is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will enjoy the irrigating communion that is with Christ by the Spirit. You won't need a Pentecostal experience. You won't need that because you have Pentecost. You have the Spirit. And I think a lot of friends need to understand that Pentecost has happened. Don't need another one. We have it. If you believe in Christ, you have the Spirit. You are drinking from the Spirit's living water as you abide in Christ. So just that realization, that's the first thing. Secondly, the torrent of life, of flowing life from the Spirit which Jesus gives, it cannot remain held back by you. It cannot remain dammed up. It can't remain that way. If you believe in Jesus Christ truly, the Spirit will burst through so that your heart will no longer be a storage tank. It won't be an empty bucket. It will be a pipeline. And you will be a receiver of the work of the Spirit and you will be a distributor of it. You won't just be a pew sitter. You won't be, as the lingo goes, you won't be just a consumer. Well, I'm here. Am I getting my bucket of felt needs met? Yeah. Wrong category. You're a pipeline. I mean, receiving in order to give out and distribute. And so in so doing, the living water of the Spirit comes from Christ's heart to ours. And then bearing witness to the gospel to this lost city. Friends, we need it. We need to start understanding ourselves aright, because the world is lost and going to hell. And the world needs us to start understanding who we are in Christ, that we would bear witness to the gospel. The third then is, when you have then this Spirit-irrigated change in your life, this fruit, then that puts the wonder of God's glory on display. And that's really what it's about. It's about the glory of God. See, revived hearts display the glory of God. And it's simply because they're just expanded pipelines. They're not just that little garden hose. You know, some of you must know a little bit about pipelines up here, but you know, I know they talk about Trans-Canada pipeline. I know pipelines, they call it Big Inch, because it's just these massive capacities. Well, yeah, the Spirit will work through you with your, you know, green garden hose. But you want to pray that the Lord would expand your capacity so that you would receive more, but also be used to distribute more, to see the advance of the gospel. And when we see a true revival, a true awakening, you see people's capacities expanded to know the Lord, but also to make Him known. Sinclair Ferguson has said, quote, "Revival is the unstopping of the pent-up energies of the Spirit of God, breaking down the dams which have been erected against His convicting and converting ministry in whole communities of individuals, as happened at Pentecost and the awakenings which have followed." I believe in revival. But Pentecost, we have to understand Pentecost is the once-for-all event. And as we understand that, then the Lord will awaken us. And so the question is, are you communing with Christ? Are you enjoying the filling of your pipeline heart and this display of the irrigated beauty of the Spirit's change in your life? We need more of this irrigated beauty that only Christ can give in our lives. And so, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, all you have to do is simply be who you are. Be who you are. Believe in Christ. Look to the filling of the Spirit. Not in some separate, spectacular experience, but know Christ and His Word, and the Spirit will secretly change you. That's what you want. Stop acting like you're separate from the Spirit. Stop acting like your heart is an empty bucket. You know, start acting as if you don't have any fruit worth mentioning. Trust God to produce fruit. Let Him worry about that. You look to Christ. And you need to stop thinking in these false ways, because you have the Spirit. And then if you're not a believer, if you're here and somebody brought you today, or maybe you've been coming to this church, but you're not a Christian, then just the very simple thing I have to say is, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't. But the marvel of it is, right here, is that Jesus offers it freely. He offers it freely. Because He says, if anyone thirsts, if you're unsatisfied with life, if your soul is parched, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The offer is there for you, friends. It is offered for us all to look and to drink from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let us come to Him.